pray, see the Lord. Father, I plead the blood of Jesus. And I thank you for this series that you have been going through. And I pray, Lord, that you bless us again in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray, see the Lord. Last week, we read this verse, and it was a man that reminded me that we kind of skipped it. I don't know. It was after we were reading that somebody mentioned something or asked a question, and we digressed back to something else, and then we never came back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it was a question. He said, please explain 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. I will appreciate it if we can be very practical in our explanation. Praise the Lord. So that was what the last question in this. If there's no more questions on these issues, this will be the last, I believe this will be the last of the series. Unless there are other questions that is brought up or written down, because nobody has given me any questions, so this may be the last. And I thank the Lord that we skip that particular verse. It was not designed. It was just about the time somebody was reading it, that you were better ask questions, and then we went back this other direction. And somehow it was designed by the Lord to skip it, because I almost skipped this last topic, which has to do with the Romans part. That was the last topic, and this will lead us to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, in the same direction. This is the letter of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and he was talking about, praise the Lord. Now, that is the chapter that has to do with, everybody, I believe all of us know what Apostle Paul was talking about. He's talking about husband and wife. Husband rent to the owner of the wife due benevolence. Everybody that I have known, I've always assumed I believe that is talking about the sexual relationship between the husband and the wife. And the wife to the husband. He said, the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise, also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. So everybody believed that he was talking about the romance part of it, of relationship. Okay, let's read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, just to capitalize on that. And that will be the topic of today, is the bedroom romance, or we call it romance, as we call it in Africa. So that part of it is what I'm going to discuss or narrate a little bit. I use the word romance more than the word that little kids don't want to be seen. After we talk about romance, it's everything packing together in the bedroom. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Well, that summarizes the aspect of morality in that verse. Marriage is honorable in all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we are talking to believers here. We believe we are all saints, so that we don't need to expatiate more on that. It's all clear that you are expected to be chaste and holy. That is the first part. But when we talk about romance, there are a lot of issues that needs to be discussed that is related to it. Even compatibility issues. Because we've talked about compatibility in some of the other things. I'm going to talk on three topics when it comes to this. And some of the series that I gave out before, that one guy was talking, I like how the man mentioned something. What is husband and wife communicating? It's actually a communication. The bedroom romance is expected to be a communication. But what are you communicating? And I believe, and I kind of like how the man said it, he said, you actually expect to be celebrating the oneness. That is what we should be celebrating. Every other thing that we have described that has to do with your oneness with your spouse, the communication part, the understanding one another, and the compatibility that you ought to have. Now the bedroom romance is to be the celebration of it. Now, if you are celebrating something, then there must be, you are communicating something to one another. But if you have the problem of understanding one another, always having quarrel and issues, and you have problem of what other things, compatibility, you are not going to be able to, what is left in the bedroom romance is just the animal behavior. So if all of the other ingredients of oneness is not there, if you have no communication, hand-to-hand communication, if you have no compatibility, you always have difficulty in issues, you are no more communicating what ought to be communicated in this celebration of the oneness. That's what you are trying to see here. Now, I want to point to something. We, in the Christian life, in the married life that God has ordained, we ought to be joined together emotionally, spiritually, and the physical part is what everybody calls the bedroom romance. But we have to be joined together emotionally. They say, well, the woman is more emotional than the man, but now that's where the support system comes in. So we have to be joined together emotionally. We have to be joined together spiritually. When you say spiritual, what do you mean by spiritual joined together? But that is where God's link is. Our spiritual life should be intertwined together, because we are worshiping the same God, because we are going in the same direction, and we are eating on the same tree. What does that mean? That is, you are feeding on the same word of God. That is spiritual aspect that should bind us together. So if we are joined spiritually together, that means we are obeying the word of God together. You are obeying it, I'm obeying my own part of it, you are obeying your own part of it. Then the emotional part, we are helping one another emotionally, so that the anger and all those things, we suppress them together. Then the physical part will be celebrating the oneness. We are celebrating. That is what the physical unity between husband and wife should be when you talk about the romance, the bedroom romance. Remember that. Think about those 3 points. It reminded me of what a brother said. One brother that was more of counseling a friend. He said, when, let's say a woman has decided that my husband said this, I'm not going to do it, and you made up your mind you are going to disobey that, or you are not going to do what your husband desires to be done, whether it is like we can't do this right now because we have no money to do this, and your wife said, no, I'm going to do my will. Anytime there is a complete rebellion against the will of the husband like that, it's almost like spiritual divorce. That's what that brother used. The brother said, once you make up your mind to disobey, to disagree, and say, he wants you this way, but I'm going to do my own way, he said, you are spiritually divorced. When you use that word, it makes you say, yeah, that's a strong word. Because people don't think of it that way. But it is that's why he's saying we are trying to be joined together spiritually, emotionally, and the physical way that we are living in the same house together. People can live in the same house together and still not be joined together. But if you say we are husband and wife, we are spouses, you should be joined together spiritually. That's where God sees you as one. And then he expects these things we have been discussing that says submit. When you have disagreement, you submit to the husband. Instead of saying, I'm going to do my own will, no matter what he says. That is where it comes like, hey, this looks like you are spiritually divorced. I mean, you are doing your own will anytime you disagree with him. That is divorce. But what is divorce? Separate. That's separation. You are not going to do what you say. So that is a serious word that I just wanted to point out. That we have to think about those 3 aspects of our union. And then when you come together in the bedroom romance, it's supposed to be communicating that we are one. Spiritually, we are one physically now, we are one emotionally, you are celebrating it. That's how that man put it. Now, I want to point on 3 things when it comes to bedroom romance. How often, that you have to remember this, a lot of families, unbelievers I hope, quarrel on this, fight on this, beat one another on this. How often should they have the bedroom romance? Because when I was growing up, I remember a neighbor in my hometown that they were, I was 5 years, 10 years old, that the husband beat her, she was, because of, she didn't want to have bedroom romance and the man wanted it. But we know as saints of the Most High God, what should be our own priority? What should be our own preoccupation? What should be our own preoccupation? Can somebody tell me? Should we not think of that and say, well, this is a carnal thing, should we fight on these things? Should this be a bone of contention among saints? Just think about the word saints. That's how I look at it, saints of God. If we are saints of God, should that topic, should it be anything that we should fight on, beat one another on, like the unbeliever I just mentioned? Now, you may say, well, he wants it and the woman is not ready, and the woman does not want it, and or the woman wants it, the man is not ready. It goes both ways. You may say, in the natural world, they always assume that men are the, and that's part of the differences that we have talked about, there's a differences in your structure. Even in the emotional issue, men, like somebody said, men is like a touchlight, you just touch them, they are ready. Whereas for women, it has to warm up and warm up and warm up. It takes a long time for them to even get to the stage where they are interested. So they need almost 1 hour, just the romance part of it, the loving part of it, before they are ready for this. So because of the differences there, everybody that has that understanding, we have to work on this religion to say, how should I be able to have delayed, what it might use the word, delayed gravitation. Do you want to have, if you want to be able to love your spouse, just loving your spouse until the woman is ready, so that you're not just, so you're not just because satisfying yourself and you are gone. Because I've noted that most of the time, that's one of the problems that women that we have heard about, they are not interested, at least when they, especially when they are young people and they're just raising children, they are not interested in this bedroom romance. And because they are not interested in it, they never enjoy it, because the man just came and just emptied his vessel and left. If you have been reading the news, I'm pointing to some of these things that are going on in the world so that you may know that it ought not to be in the household of God, number one. But we also ought to point out, because what we think ought not to be in the household of God is causing problem of fighting and argument and disagreement and heartache, even in among saints. I remember a brother told me this, that he knew another Christian brother who was angry with his wife, among us, among Americans, among Nigerian brethren here, that he was so angry because his wife was no more ready for bedroom romance. And the man said, if you refuse, I'm going to go and meet an adult. And he said, the Lord told him that, well, are you going to do that indeed? Are you going to come back to meet my daughter? And man says, yeah, I can't do that. Well, if that means that if something is going on here, like in a place like that, it may be going on in many other places. So what I'm trying to point out is this. Should that be a bone of contention? When the Bible said we are to have contentment, all those small, small things, the contentment. The Bible also said many other things, which is what we are going to point out in a moment. He said, you should try to satisfy one another. Try, say, it's a celebration. Well, the problem, most of the time, you may begin to wonder, why is it not a celebration? The Bible said the woman has no power over her own body, but the man. It also said the man has no power over his own body, but the woman. Then it said, defraud ye not one the other. Now, you can quote that word and say, you say, if you don't defraud me, I must have my way. But the question is, if the other person is not enjoying it, then you're only having your way, and the other person does not have his or her way. So you have to now begin to think about that and say, well, am I thinking of my spouse? That is the key thing. Am I thinking? You have to be spouse-centered to have love. Also, love does not seek our own. Remember that. So when you're talking about the divine love that we read in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about love does not seek our own. So if love is not going to seek our own, I should bring that to any time when we have issues that has to do even with this thing that look like bedroom romance. Am I seeking my own? Is she seeking her own? Are you seeking yours, or are you your spouse seeking your own way? They say, well, you don't know. My husband always wants this, or you don't know. My wife never wants this thing. It could be the other way. But what you have, we have to remember, what the Bible is saying is that you have to, he said, before you know what, you have to be spouse-centered. If the fellow is not enjoying it, maybe you want to find a way to make your spouse enjoy it. I want to bring this, I almost forgot, the Lord brought it back to my mind. In the newspaper, about a year and a half ago, or 2 years ago, you see the story, I saw, I read it from my own, with my own eyes, of a couple, unbelievers I hope, I believe they are unbelievers, this couple, you all covered it, this is the case of a woman that said, her husband always come and roll upon the bed and have romance with the woman. The woman said, anytime you just come here and just empty yourself and leave again, I'm going to cut off your long jump. And it happened. Maybe you didn't read the story. It happened, the man came back from wherever he went and rolled on the woman and said, let's have romance. And the man had said, if you treat me like a pot like this, I'm not going to let you go free. And the man did almost the same thing as over and over again. Before he could do anything, he has already emptied his vessel and rolled over and slept. And the woman went and got a big butcher's knife and cut off Mr. Man's long john. It was in the newspaper. I'm not making it up. Maybe you just read it. Maybe you didn't read it. It was in the paper 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Did you read that? Somewhere, not in the Phoenix, somewhere in America. And you know what happened after that? The women liberation, women liberation attorneys, they gang up against their guard for the woman. I mean, they were, because in the paper, they surrounded the woman, went to court. They have to look for the man's extracting, because the man caught it up and threw it away. And then they have to tie it back together with the surgery and so on. But that was the end of that was the end of their marriage. In the irony. But what we are saying is this. What was the reason for that? Because the woman has never, and you see, she has never enjoyed this thing. This man is only turning her into that, into just party. And that is what that man said something about. I said, you got to know that God actually designed this thing so that a man may know how to love. Because if you just want to, to have your own gratification, you can do it in 5 minutes. But to the female, that is like they are still thinking about it, and it's over. So that was how that woman expressed in that court case. I don't know how the finally ended the court case, but what are we saying? If we are saints, should that come into the being? But I've heard of cases where people are arguing on things like that. We have couples are arguing, even among the saints of the Most High God. So you may say, well, what should I do? If I'm a son of God, I should just not be interested at all, or not let it bother me. But what about if I have the passion for it one day and the spouse refuses, and those type of things? Now that's what Apostle Paul was addressing here. When he said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent. Well, if you are always just coming in and gratifying yourself and the spouse is not gratified, because 5 minutes is all over, and she didn't know what hit her. Now you should begin to say, maybe I need to work on something that will make it to be helpful to my spouse also. So that is what I'm trying to point out here. As part of the series, does that address how often? It does not address how often. It simply says, try to gratify the other spouse also. Actually, it's expected to be administration. Administration, that is, life. Aaron was the high priest in the household of God. This is my analogy all the time. God appointed Aaron to be ministering to God in the temple. And that is what a man is said to be, to minister to God. And God appointed a wife to minister to you. Well, that is what the bedroom romance is said to be. And the Lord just reminded me of another thing I wanted to point out. Now, to many of my sisters that are or young people that are not married here, I wanted to point, it may be a digression, but I think I want to point out to, let's go to Ruth. Not Ruth, Esther, I mean. The story of Esther, the Lord led me to this story of Esther some days ago, and I was reading through it, and meditating on it, the Lord pointed out some things, which I wanted to I've just pointed out to some of our young people here that are already looking for partners. You are looking for partners, and the Lord has seen your heart, and this perhaps will be a way of helping you out. To know how you should behave, to know how you should present yourself, also to know how you can get the favor or the win the heart of this man. Take example of Esther. In the story of Esther that we all knew, this king, Ahasuerus, has already thrown away his former queen. And he gathered all the young women together and was going to select one of them to be the next queen. You have read the story. To the Esther chapter 2. Now, this is what I started meditating upon is, what did Esther do that made her be the one that was selected? So people think it's just the beauty. Most of those women were beautiful. According to it was like a beauty contest that they were doing. It was a beauty contest. They gathered all the young people. So that Esther was a little bit different. And that is what the Lord, what I was meditating upon. What did Esther really do that made that man to say, I want Esther to be the queen? And that is the key I wanted to point out. Let's see in Esther chapter 2, verse 15. Now, there's no specific verse or specific word that describes anything that Esther did differently here. Except that he said she didn't go with any suggestion from her own mind or from any other than from whatever the man that was, what was that man? The man that was in charge of the women was expected to be very close to the king. She wanted whatever that man recommended. I thought sometime, I said something to, maybe it was, I can't remember, in one of those sermons that I said, a man should be able to tell you daughters what men wanted to see. And that's what I wanted to point out. I was meditating on this, and I said, Lord, what did Esther do that made a difference? And the idea started coming to my mind. Remember kings, they were all on the throne and practically alone on the throne also. They were monarchs. They have no friends. Kings have no friends. They were the ruler of everybody. Now he comes into the house and there's a woman that she's expected to be what? To minister to her. That's what it is, minister to her. What I found, realized is that most of the women, most of the wives, when it comes to romance, when you talk of romance, they will sleep there like a doll, like a lump, and the man is the one still walking. I mean, what with the man is the one walking? I've seen many people that they don't do the initiation. They don't do anything like that. Most women don't do initiation. Because on TBN, I was doing a marriage counseling on TBN one time, and some of the people posted the same question. Is it okay for a woman to go after her husband? I mean, to be more initiative. And all the women look like, you can see that, no, they don't do it. And the men say, that's what men have been waiting for. Think of what Esther could do. The man, the king comes inside, maybe all the other ladies just stay there waiting for the king to now begin to touch them first, begin to do this first. And the king that is tired of being he didn't want to come down of his high horse. But maybe Esther will be the first one to begin to minister to the man, touching the man as if and taking his shoes off and touching, grabbing. That will make the king say, wow, I like this one better than the one that he has to be the one to lift his hand up. Or do. That is one of the things I started wondering that, Lord, how will Esther know that? Perhaps Mordecai has told her what a man wanted to see in a woman, wanted to see. What type of thing do you expect Esther to be doing? I expect that Esther will be the one doing the initiation, because right now they are not lucky, they are just the man, the king and Esther. It's just going to stand there and waiting for the king to make the move. And the king can be tired out there and just lie there and the whole day is done and goodbye, see you next time. You did nothing. But Esther had a more, yeah, she went there on a mission. So you better be the one doing the initiation. That's what I'm trying to point out here. Most of the time, men are looking for a wife that when it comes to that part of their life, the woman is the one that is taking the initiative. That is very important. You are not talking about when you are not married. I'm talking about when you are married and you are now, maybe because we were raised to think, no, don't touch the man, don't touch people. But after you are married, you can touch your husband. You can initiate this thing with your husband. That is very, very important, because most of the time, that is what some of these men are looking for. Not everybody, perhaps, but most of the people, they wanted a woman that will be initiating it. I mean, show that you are interested. Think of a man that comes home and touches the woman, almost like, leave me alone. You wonder, maybe he's not interested. You roll over. If King comes down that on that day and Esther, like, leave me alone kind of Esther, she will be one of the women that will be visiting them next year, but she did something differently. Think about, just imagine, what can a lady like that do that can make the king put the crown on her? I just suspect all of those things, that she was doing all those initiations on the bed, rubbing the man, rubbing the back of the man, rather than the man rubbing her back. That is the ministry I'm talking about. Who is rubbing who? Who is touching who? Think about that. So, but if you only meant for when you are married, remember that. But after you are married, take the initiation, okay? Praise the Lord. Now, that is just, by the way, for the people that are saying, what will I do to win the favor of my man when I finally, but even when you are now, we that are already married and we are already grown up, think about that as you believe that you can do that with your man, because he is already your man. Praise the Lord. How often should you be? That, how often, let that be settled by mutual. We say mutual. But Apostle Paul said something here. He said, with consent for a season. How long should that be, that season? It could be as long as the Lord commands. You know, the Lord can command something. The Lord can command something for you, and that will be a specific command to you. And should not be preached to everybody else. Remember that. And a lot of people make a mistake in that. God commanded me on something does not mean that I should say everybody must do it this way. That's not the way it works. But when God commands Adam and said, Adam, don't touch this thing, Adam passed it to Eve. According to the Bible, we are not sure that God repeated it to Eve. God told Adam, all these trees you can eat of, but this one don't eat of. We believe that after Eve came, Adam will have passed it down, that God said, don't touch this one. Now, the danger here, if Eve did not believe all to the heart, or maybe she believed, but when there was a questioning, she started doubting in that part of what happened. But what we are trying to say is this, there must be some unity when it comes to, God said it, let's say it with that thing. Very important. God said it, this is how we're going to be. We're not going to doubt or question God. Because it's very important, it's very easy for people to begin to question what the man say. I remember somebody said, when you are going to get married, you discuss this thing, compatibility, you discuss with your spouse as you are, and then after a while, 2 years, 3 years, you are now married, and you begin to question what you all agreed on before. That is what Eve did. That is what I believe Eve did. Before they were married, this is what God said, this is what God said, this is what God said, and you are listening to your husband. You are learning from your husband. Now, after 5 years, don't think you already know better now. You now begin to question some of those things. Or you know more than your husband right now. It's a formula for disaster. Remember that. Now, how often should it be? Apostle Paul said, you can separate yourself for fasting and prayer. Well, that determines how often do you want to fast, how often do you want to pray. Or the Lord commanded a specific thing. Why do I say I can say the Lord commanded? Because God told the Levites, the chief, the priests in Israel, they have a different rule. Do you remember that the priests were not allowed to drink wine in Israel? But God didn't command all the Israelites not to drink wine. So that's what I mean by God can command a different thing. What about the Nazarites? Those are special command, special dedication. They can be dedicated, but they don't say every slice should be a Nazarite. They are here not cut or not touch anything made of a vine. So, but those are specific commands. But God still has that among the saints. He can do that to any individual person. That will make a difference. But generally, it is by mutual. It's by mutual consent. How often should I fast? How often should I pray? That can be commanded by the Lord, or it could be just by mutual agreement. Oh, we fasted once in a year, we fasted 3 times a week, or you fasted only once a month. And during that time is the only time you want to separate yourself. All of those things are by mutual. You can talk on that unless the Lord gives you a different command. Now, the other question that comes to mind is this. I've mentioned how long is the duration, because you have to try to do delayed gratification, especially for the male. If you cannot do a delayed gratification, you are not going to enjoy, or your spouse is not going to enjoy what you are pushing on. Because that is one of the problems that I just described, the man and the woman that went to court because she caught is a long journey away because of all the type of things. Now, the second thing I want to talk about, which we just have to talk about, is the results of this. What is the purpose of this bedroom romance? God has made it clear, has designed it so much that if anybody does it outside of wedlock, what happens? You get the result. The result is procreation. Well, the question is that the only reason why God allowed husband and wife to be having bedroom romance? Is it for procreation only? Some people disagree and say, well, it's not only for procreation. This is when anytime we want to have baby. That's the only time we should have this bedroom romance. Could that be the only reason? Well, you say, well, what about the oneness? You are celebrating oneness. You are really coming together. It's something that brings you together all the time. So that is just the side benefit. But the procreation is a key thing that you cannot neglect. But now the procreation becomes an issue also. Why? That is going to be an issue. Because compatibility may begin to come into question. Here is a spouse that wanted as many children as 3 or 4 or 5. Here is another spouse that said only one boy, one girl. That's all they are going to have. Well, maybe you discuss it before you get hooked together and make sure you discuss it and decide on it. But of course, people discuss some of these things before they get married. And after a while, they change. People change. You have to remember that. Human beings change. And because people change, it could be a change to the better or to the worse, or because of the environment or because of the society or because of sickness. Because some of these things can be even illness. Think of a fellow that suddenly, when they were still cutting one another, they were both drinking, unbelievers, they drink alcohol, and then they were, after many years of marriage, they were separated and were asking this lady, what was the reason for the divorce? She said, the man became alcoholic. I said, was he drinking before you get married? I said, yeah, we were both drinking. Now, what happened? He became alcoholic, which means something snapped and he became worse. So human beings change. But that's like, to me, that's a disease. So anything that's a disease, what does marriage really mean? Doesn't marriage say it's for better, for worse? That in the unbeliever's world, it's not for better, for worse. So that means that there could be some change in life. It's not just physical sickness that people think of. It could be this, what do you call it, mental sickness, psychiatric sicknesses. Changing of ideas could be also a sickness. So those are things you also have to remember, that things happen in life that are going to separate because of this fellow is sick. Because ideas and opinions are no more Christianly. Those are the things you have to think about, as we are going to hang in there together praying for this fellow until God perform a miracle. So what I'm pointing out actually here is this. The result of this bedroom romance, pregnancy is the result. And then where the question comes in, how many of these do we want to have? Or family planning becomes a question that we have to begin to, do we want to address that and say, what does the Bible say about family planning? Those are issues that we're going to have to point out. Those are compatibility issues. We've had a case where somebody got, not a case among us, I mean among religious people, somebody got married and very soon, the first baby is coming, and she announced to the man that she's pregnant. And the man says, gee, we can't afford a baby now. And woman, Americans are thinking of, you can't afford a baby now. And so what? What does she want the, what does she want the man, the woman to do? Well, those are comparisons. Maybe the man is like, well, maybe you can do what the unbelievers are doing about. Where does that come from? So if the woman is a one that obeys the word of God, one says this is what the Bible says, it's not going to do that. So that is a idea, and that's what we call compatibility issues. Are they going to be compatible at all? When it, so when now you're already in it, it's still the same thing. People shame because they are seeing everybody else having two, having four, having only one, and they begin to change their opinion about this kind of issues. And they begin to want something that perhaps you have said, if we are Christians, should we be doing this type of, should we be assisting things like this? Should we be discussing, should we be agreeing on this thing like this? Should we be fighting on things like this if we are believers? Think about what the Bible says has changed. And there's another example that comes to me when you talk of, what you talk about family planning. What is acceptable in the eyes of the Lord when it comes to family planning? What is acceptable? Because there's no way you can talk about this bedroom romance without talking about the result of it, and that's why I'm leading it to family planning. Because you may say somebody, I've had somebody say, well, some before you go into marriage, you want to plan and say, I'm only going to have this number of children. What happens? I was trying to ask some of these Americans, say, well, how did you do it that you only have one boy and one girl? You mean you only slept with your wife two times? Or all the others, you kill them? Or what did you do? I mean, tell me, among the Americans. I mean, they must have done something unless they just didn't follow these things that the Bible were talking about. They didn't have any romance anymore. They just plan one romance and there comes the boy. And then 2 years later, one romance and there comes the girl. What happened between the others? So you have to now wonder what is acceptable, what is not acceptable in when it comes to family planning. And you can tell, you know, many other methods. There are methods in the world that the unbelievers are using. Which of them will God say is allowed? Let me point to the Bible verse that you should think about. Let's go to Genesis chapter 38, verse 9. Because we have to find out from the Bible what God will not allow, whether it's motivation that God needs God to do this or not motivation, but we need to still just point to it for this Bible verse. Genesis chapter 38, let somebody read verse 9 to 10. This is the story of Judah's son. Many of all that know that chapter, you know what the story. Judah had three sons before they went to Egypt. Judah, the son of Jacob. And one of his sons, when he become big enough to have him to marry, he got a wife for his son. And this wife, for some reason, whatever happened, this firstborn of Judah died. The Bible says God slew him because he was wicked. Okay, he died. And the normal thing is that if your brother died, you marry his wife if he has no children and raise a child for your brother. That's the rule that they were trying to follow. So Judah told his next son that go in unto your brother's wife and raise a child for your brother's name. And Judah and his brother, and the Bible says, read verse 9 and 10, please.
And all that knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground.
In short, it simply means that instead of discharging into his brother's wife, he discharged out, and he just took it out. But he went for the gratification anyway. Went for the gratification and spooled it out. And what the Bible say after that?
He said that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also.
Well, they say the Lord has slew him again. Praise the Lord. Well, we just have to take the word of the Bible as it is. But is it because he put it on the floor that was wrong, or is it because he didn't want to give a sheep to his brother? Whatever is the motivation, I think of that and said, well, if that is judge by God what will God say about every other methods that are in the world right now for family planning? What will God say about that? Just meditate on it yourself, because this is what the Bible said that happened to that young man. So whatever other methods of family planning that the world is using, what will God say about that? Because that's like a family planning in a way. He didn't want the baby, and he put it on the floor. But the Bible said, for whatever his reason, because he was wicked, because he didn't want to give the baby out, or perhaps whatever, God slew him. And I said, Lord, gee, is this allowed then in this case, in my own case? What do you say about this? So that's an example of what you can say, how does God view family planning? So I don't know. But I can give you visions that the Lord showed to me, which perhaps will be, hey, maybe that's personal to you, but don't tell us about your visions. But you see, there are things that you just have to say, Lord, guide me so that I do not hear against you when it comes to that. Now, that is just to talk about the results of this romance, because they are part of this. But you have already, you have established the fact that yes, the flood did not want the other. That is, you can't have this excuse of because you are quarreling today, or the man didn't treat you well, no romance today. A lot of people, they use that on their days like a weapon. A lot of family, a lot of wives do that on their days like the weapon they have against their husband or something like that, But you have to think about it. If you are going to follow Apostle Paul later, I said, before you not one the other, except you be concerned for a season. So when I have a headache today, don't touch me today because I have a headache. Perhaps it's not the excuse that Apostle Paul was recommending then. Now, the other aspect of, I've talked about the fact that the number of pregnancies is going to be determined by that frequency, and whatever you're going to do with that number of children, compatibility issue, you discuss it. Then you talk about how do we control these things as family planning. These are part of the thing. I just pointed the Bible verse to you so that you can meditate on it yourself. Now, what the third part I wanted to talk about is what I said, initiating it. Especially for the female, initiate to your husband, initiate it so that it will not be one-sided. Communication is what we call this thing. What is communication? If I'm the one just talking, and the spouse never say anything, then we're not communicating. I'm just like the radio, and I'm just talking and he's just listening. But communication is exchanging. So which means today I initiate, tomorrow or next time you initiate. That is what communication is, when you are both initiating. Sometimes you touch your wife and your wife doesn't touch you back. Is that communicating? I don't think you think it's like it's a one size, like I'm just soaking it in. Keep touching me, I'm soaking it in. I need to be touched too. I need to be massaged also. So what I'm saying then is it has to be mutual communication. That's what I'm pointing out here. And if there's any other thing on that question, I believe that if you have questions on this issue, we can go into specific questions, but that summarizes basically what I want to talk about when it comes to the romance part of it, the aspect of the fact that you have to think of who's going to be, how many pregnancies you're going to expect, and how often you're going to have this. Those are all issues you're going to have to actually discuss between yourself and let the Lord guide you on that. But in summary of all of these things, what I can say is the Lord has joined us together. The Lord has joined husband and wife together, and it takes the Lord to keep husband and wife together. You have to remember that. Don't take these things lightly. It is the work of the living God. The Lord started it, and when the Lord starts something, it may look like, well, sometimes it looks easy, sometimes it looks difficult, because when the enemy comes, you know that it's looking difficult. But when the Satan is far away, everything looks easy, everything is smooth. But when the devil comes against the sins of anybody, any household, any family, any marriage couple, when the devil comes against them in this idea of fighting and quarreling, that's part of it, not the sickness and diseases and so on. Because most of the time when sickness and disease come, what happens? People are together fighting the sickness and disease. But what about if the devil does not use that and is using this quarreling, this disagreement on small issues or big issues, people don't realize that the devil is working also. So when we know that the devil is at work attacking the house of God in all those type of discussion and differences of opinions, we also all have to stay together to fight the enemy together. Remember that. But the devil always wants to look for opportunities like that. Take an example, the story of Job. The devil was able to go through the wife of Job to tell Job exactly what the devil wants Job to do. That's what really happened. So why do you continue to keep your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, that was what the devil wanted Job to do. But how will he communicate to Job? He had to go through somebody. And he was able to see the emotion, the woman was fed up with all that they were losing. And the devil said, hey, tell him this. And he did. She did. She told Job exactly what the devil wanted to pass on. But what we are saying is, you've got to know that when all those confrontations, discussions, and arguments come, remember the enemy is at work. And then stand together to fight the enemy in all those things. Praise the Lord. Shall we just stand up and pray? Like I said, that is the last of the series. Any other thing will be like questions and answers. If anybody has any further questions, that is believe. Yes, if we have questions right now, we can actually, let's pray, and then we take to the questions and just put in a little discussion so that even some other people can contribute to it from the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this series. Father, we worship you, Lord, because you are the Word. And you have passed your Word, the ideas, what we started with. We talk about what God expects in the first two sermons. What God is requiring, what God is looking for. He's looking for that holy seed. And Lord, we thank you for showing us that way. And Lord, put it into our hearts, both husband and wife, that when things are coming and there's discussion, disagreements, that we will remember the model that we were given. The model is that God sent Adam on an errand and sent his wife to help him out. When we remember that model, it will make us to say, okay, we do it your way, Adam. We put it in the hand of the Lord. If God does not want it that way, God will change Adam not to go that way. But instead of fighting and crying and saying, I'm going to do it my way, two captains can't be in the boat. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to remember that model every time. And there will be peace. And then God will now be in control because he can direct the head. But that is what he wanted to do in the first place. He said, the head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. And Lord, you have already said it, to the head of the woman is the man. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to be lined up the way your word has said in our household individually. And every other little thing that now we know we are not there yet, we are not perfect yet. There's always going to be those times, Lord, help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to remember the fruits of the Holy Ghost that we should use, that will help us in the way. Because these fruits are what you said is going to differentiate between us and the world. But what is going on in the world is what we are also discussing, it goes on among things. But what will differentiate us from the world are the fruits of patience, of gentleness, of long-suffering, and of kindness, and of trying to be spouse-centered instead of self-centered. Father, we help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to be here to show forth those fruits one to another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise you, the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's allow the questions, brethren. I understand the Abora's question. However, we are not under under the law where we have to dictate a law. We can give what we believe the Lord wanted us to. That's the, maybe my brother is saying, how do you recommend that should be done? Or what do you recommend? Okay. Exactly. That's what I'm hearing my brother asking. What do you recommend? You see, that is one thing I said is this. Even I can't recommend, I personally cannot recommend, this is my method. If I recommend that my method, it may not be what even my wife wants to do. I can say this is what the Bible says. And everybody has to now decide and say, if the Bible says it, I better don't do it. I better do it with you and the Bible, rather than you and this pastor say it, so I'm following that pastor. We can follow pastors and all wrong fall into the ditch. Remember that. So that's why we want to say, this is what the Bible says, and because you see the Bible verse I pointed out, that of Genesis. I myself have considered that very closely in my own personal life and said, Lord, should I think of that and say, I cannot use that method for public planning? Should I look at that and say, you kill that man because you are disappointed with that method, or what? Now, I can begin to give you dreams that the Lord pointed out to me, and that will be personal to me, that is dreams that the Lord gave me that made me to say, okay, this is what method I will not allow, or this is what method I can use, this is what method I cannot use. Number one, I personally will not use any method that will make me to go and cut any part of my body out. Because what does the Bible say about the eunuchs? Who knows what the Bible says about the eunuchs in the Old Testament? They are not allowed into the congregation of Israel. You see that? Well, that's what the eunuchs were, that's what was done to the eunuchs, so that they cannot procreate. In fact, they cannot even have the romance, because they have caught the almost of. So when you see all of those things, you can say, well, number one, I won't recommend that for myself nor for anybody to do any surgical thing for oneself, because that's what the eunuchs are. They do surgical. Okay. What about many other things? They have the one that you actually spoon it out, not spoon it in, also. But all of those things, that's where I brought in that Bible verse, Lord, look at that. You kill that man because he spooned it out. Would that be allowed here? Now, before I got married, I had a friend that got married when I was still working here in America, and I was trying to, and he was asking me the same question. He was a born in Christian, and said, what do you think about that? And I wanted to give him my opinion, and the Lord cautioned me, which means God didn't agree with that opinion. And I said, Lord, okay, I can't give my opinion on this thing, so I just let, search the Bible yourself and be convinced what you think the Lord is saying you should be able to do, you should not be able to do. So that was how I left it. That's why the same way I say I cannot say this is what the Lord allowed me to do or shouldn't allow me to do. But you can point to the Bible verse and say, hey, ponder on this and see what the Lord will tell you about that. The Lord say, well, okay, it's okay. But I will want to point to one vision, which just stretched upon my heart to point to. And this is more or less not to glorify myself or anything, rather to tell you where I got my fortune. It was about after I had my third baby. Because we were 1, 2, 3, they are too close together, 1 year, 2, 1 year, 1 year. So I decided to take my time to more or less forget it. Not even after that was only. I started to begin to plan, that's what we call it, family planning. And it was around that time that we started this Bible prayer meeting, not prayer meeting, Bible fellowship for the young teenagers. Remember that? When all those kids, all those young teenagers were coming to our house, my wife was giving them the Bible study. So it was about that time. So 1 year, 2 years have already passed since our last baby. And in one of those visions, this is what I saw in the vision. Some of these young teenagers were in the fellowship, and one particular teenager among them was being stopped by a devil, a satanic spirit, not allowing that girl wanted to come to the fellowship, and that devil was resisting the girl from coming. So I took my rod and went after that devil and drove the devil out so that the girl can come to the fellowship. And immediately that girl came to the fellowship and the devil was gone, then I saw angels. Which means they didn't manifest until that devil was dealt with. That's what that actually was talking about. Those angels didn't manifest until the devil was dealt with. So now I saw the angels, and these angels, they were all in white. Not men and women angels. They were all wearing white. And they were ministering to all these young people that we were teaching. I mean, ministering to them, I mean, what do you say, blowing their face and shaking all the dust off their body, that's what I mean, ministration to them. And I was amazed by so many of the angels. You know, the Bible said that the angels of these little ones behold the face of our Father in heaven. And these are little ones that we are giving this Bible to. So the angels were ministering to them. And I was passing by, my hand touched one of these angels' clothes, and the angel kind of did like this. And I passed another one, maybe my clothes touched the angel kind of did like this, as if I was dirty. Then I woke up and I started meditating on that. Yeah, they were wearing white, but what in the world was that angel was shaking my wherever I touched off as if I was dirty? And the Lord pointed to me that, well, you remember, you don't want to have babies anymore. So these angels are for babies. They are ministering to children. And when you just stop and say, I have no more children, they don't want you to touch them. Who knows what you are passing? So that was what came to me. And I told my wife, I said, look, see, I look like dirty to the angels that are ministering to these kids. And that was just what I pointed out. I said, I will have to stop that. I don't want to be like that. I remember, of course, the angel's clothes was not dirty by my hand or by anything, but she just shows some response. Well, that was an example of a vision. God used things like that, like a parable, to make me to see what he feels about things. So that was after that, I had my other baby. And then, but what I'm pointing out is this. You can take that as you like. You can choose you, because we, every individual is going to stand before the living God as how you understand the Bible, how you accept the Bible, and how you step on this road. But we can only encourage one another, and we can only recommend things to one another. But if you think of the finances, is that the reason why you stop, or the I have my life to live, all of those things are what? Self. And what are we fighting? Self. This flesh is our last enemy. After we have defeated the devil, after you have defeated Satan, your last enemy is self. God will crucify that self. And it's that self that wanted to, I don't want to keep spending and spending and spending. I don't want to be 70 and still have all of those are self. Or I have my life to live, I don't think I want to raise more baby self. But when you look at it, that is the last walk for the last war we are going to fight is against ourselves. Go fight your body to be centered on something other than yourself. So that is what I think about it. So you can then take that from whatever you, from any triangle that you think, and the Lord bless your heart and give you more understanding. But that's why I say meditate on these things. And the Lord that you are meditating, when you open the Bible and you think and you pray and say, Lord, he will enlighten your heart to make you to see what is his perfect will. Many of the time we live in permissive will. Permissive will is what the whole world is living on. But this is the end time believers, brethren. This is the age of the Elijah saints, brethren. Which way are you going? So let's seek for the perfect will of God. But that perfect will, seek it out for yourself.